Well, this morning we're going to do an introduction to Plan A. And you'll see over the next 5 weeks there's a number of different categories we're going to face. So if you could bring that up for us, Jenny. Can anyone tell me what plant that is on the screen? A dandelion. Yes, everyone knows a dandelion. Now, some of you I know think that I'm really, really, really smart. But, you know, I learn a lot of new things all the time. And this week, as I was doing research on a dandelion, I learned some stuff I probably should have known, but I didn't know. I know that dandelions for gardeners are really a bit of a pain in the butt. And that's why they're regarded as a weed in Australia, because they can spread very quickly, they grow very quickly. But what I didn't realise, much to my wife's amazement, because she knew, is that dandelions are really healthy. In fact, dandelions are one of the healthiest plants that have ever been studied. And it's interesting, I find, that we class something as a weed that's a real blessing to us. If you look at dandelions, they actually have a lot of, they're attractive, they are nice little plants, particularly when you've got a, as, you know, in our lawn, we tend to want to get rid of them, but when they're all there together and growing and flowering, they look beautiful. But they're very nutritious. The plants can be used in salads, the roots can be boiled down and made into tea and substitute for coffee. Maybe next time you go to a coffee shop, you can ask for a dandelion coffee. I don't know where they'll have it, but you could try. There's a range of nutritions. They've got antioxidants. They've got vitamins. There's so many things in these plants. And yet we regard them as weeds. And I think a lot of the problem is because they just can spread so rapidly and they can take over everything. And as I was looking at that, I thought, you know, it's a bit similar to the gospel. The gospel is good news. It is something that it can bring blessing. It can bring nutrition. It can bring everything we need in our life. And yet, we regard it as a weed, or the world does. The world sort of says, it's a bit painful, it's a bit annoying. We'd rather get rid of it. We don't really want it to be around. Just keep it to yourself. And yet when we look in the New Testament, when the after this time of when Jesus commanded the disciples to go out and share the gospel, we see the early church was boldly sharing the gospel. And time again in the book of Acts, it tells us that when the word of God was shared, it grew rapidly. It grew rapidly, and it made huge differences in communities. And so God's, I guess like any good news, God designed the good news, the gospel, to be something that would be grabbed onto and latched onto and would spread rapidly. But the problem for us, and I'm including myself in this, is even though we understand the gospel is good news, even though we really understand that the world needs the gospel, sometimes we just find evangelism really hard. We love to talk about it at churches, but we tend not to be so great at doing it. In fact, even in our latest survey that I've been sharing with you, we found that only 24% of our church family here feel comfortable about sharing their faith and even about intentionally looking for opportunities to do that. Now, I'm not going to invite those 24% to stand up today. I don't want to embarrass us all. But the reality is we do struggle with it. And yet I would imagine the other 76 would probably think, no, I think evangelism is really important. I don't think there'd be any one of us who'd say, oh, evangelism, who cares about it? It's not, it's okay. We probably all think, well, it's good, but, oh, man, I struggle with it. And so hopefully, over these next few weeks, for those who sort of struggle with it and sort of think need some help, that's what we're here for. That's what Plan A is about. But I'm going to show you a little video clip, which is a bit of a parody, but it probably highlights in a funny way some of the issues we have with evangelism. So maybe that's when it comes to evangelism. And so that's why today I am the answer to your prayers. We are going to talk about Plan A. And as we look at this today, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at trying to identify the dirty dozen, and just get an understanding that there is no Plan B. Now, I don't know about you, probably this is a guy thing, but one of my most favourite movies when I grew up was The Dirty Dozen. Great war movie, all the heroes. But The Dirty Dozen is not really about that movie. The reason why I call it The Dirty Dozen is because when you look at across a lot of churches and a lot of things, there's a lot of reasons why people give why I'm not very good at evangelism. And I guess I've tried to nail it down to the top 12 things, the top 12 excuses, the dirty dozen that we might put into our hearts and our minds and hang on to that sort of we justify why we're not very good at evangelism. Now, won't be all these things, might only be one of these things. Or some of you, 24% of you, are going to go, none of those apply to me. But the 76%, so if you've nod off during this dirty dozen, I know you're one of the 24%. If you're fully alert, you're the other ones that need this. But let's have a look at these dirty dozen, because it's a challenge for us. And they're not really great excuses, so we shouldn't really hang on to them. So the first one is this: a loss of belief in the reality of hell. Now, unfortunately, sadly, embarrassingly, in many churches, particularly in the West, they have started to water down the whole concept of sin and hell and of God's divine wrath. And so if you start to go that way, that's why a lot of people say, well, look, we don't really believe there is such a thing as hell. We don't believe that God has divine wrath. God is a God of love. And God is in the business of loving everyone and saving everyone. So everyone's going to go to heaven. This universalism, it's called, that everyone's going to go to heaven. The only ones that aren't are the really, really, really bad ones. Putin, he might go to hell, but other than that, no one else. You know, there's not many others. And so people then think, well, if there's no hell and there's no divine wrath and if God's just a God of love and he's going to save everyone, why do I need to share the gospel? They're all covered. They're all good. But the reality is the Bible, time and time and time again, and I've just given you a few verses there, is very clear that there is such a thing as divine wrath, that God does have standards, and while he's very gracious and does all that he can to see people saved, that at some point when history stops, when Christ comes again, or when we die before that and go to meet God, that God will have a question to say, do you know Jesus Christ? And if you don't, then the result is separation from God in a place that we call hell, and it's eternal punishment. You're conscious in that time. It's just everything that God is, everything that God brings, is you just don't have any idea of that. You're away from the presence of God entirely, and it's a terrible, terrible eternity. So we can't get by and say, oh, look, God has got a love, and he's just going to save everyone, so I don't really need to do a lot. It's not true. The second thing that sometimes causes a problem for us is a loss of belief in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. We live in a world where it says, you know what, no one has absolute truth. And how dare you as a Christian come to anyone else, even particularly other religions, and say you need to turn away from that religion because it doesn't involve Jesus Christ and Jesus is the only way. How dare you say that? Now, when you think about it, and I've shared this before, when people come up to you and say, you have no right to say that there is Jesus is the one way. Well, in essence, they're claiming an absolute truth. They're claiming that there's absolutely no way that Jesus is the only way. And yet they say, well, their absolute truth can trump our absolute truth. It doesn't really work. But we also know that the Bible time and time again tells us, Jesus says, I am the only way. I'm the truth, the life. Jesus doesn't just point the way to do that. He doesn't give us an example of how we live. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way into God's presence. There's no other way that we can cease being an enemy of God and subject to condemnation other than through the blood of Christ. And so we live in a world that says, look, you know, it doesn't matter how you get to the top of the mountain. You can take a bus, you can ride, you can walk, you can take a cable car. As long as you get to the top, it doesn't matter how. No. That's not the gospel. That's not the Bible that I know. God says, I am the only way. Third thing that probably can sometimes impact on us is we appeal to the sovereignty of God. And this basically says, look, if God wants to save the lost, then he'll do it himself. And I've been in churches where, you know, we've had meetings and people have got up and said, well, we don't need to do anything. The church is here. People know where the church is. God will bring them in when he wants to bring them in. And that's something that says, well, you know, God doesn't need us. But the reality is that God does. He doesn't need us in a sense. Yeah, absolutely. Could God do it on his own? He does. But the reality is God does invite us to be in partnership with him. He invites us to be part of his gospel plan. And so that even though essentially salvation does belong to the Lord, and we'll look at that through this series, that in the end all we can do is share the gospel. It's not us who's going to transform hearts. We can't soften hearts. That can only be done through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. But we can share the gospel. But see, you've got a passage like this in Romans 10, 14 to 15, a famous passage that says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. God is pretty emphatic. Jesus is emphatic. When he commands us, he says, you're part of the program. You're my plan A. There is no plan B, by the way. There's just plan A. That's what you need to do. You become a Christian, you become a disciple, you need to go out and make more disciples. And so it's not just relying on the power of God and saying he'll do it. We need to go out in the power of God, but we still need to go out. Next one is we can excuse ourselves by saying, if I don't do it, someone else will. Now, as I put there, let's just call this for what it is. It's willful disobedience. It's nothing else. It's disobedience. Because the reality is that perhaps, if you want to hang on to that, perhaps you were the someone else that Jesus was calling to share the gospel. You know, if an opportunity comes up and you say, well, you know, really not me, but someone else will do it, I'm sure. Well, maybe that someone else is you. But the reality is, in plan A, there is no someone else. It's all of us. All of us have that responsibility. The fifth thing is a lack of substantial, heartfelt fear of God. Now, what do I mean by fear? What does the Bible generally mean of fear? I thought I'd better put that in. Generally, when the Bible talks about having a fear of God, it means an awe and respect. An awe and respect to the point that it results, you just can't help yourself but worship, adore, and serve. You see, I love my wife. And if my wife goes out and says, John, and she often does this, if she goes out and says, John, I want you to vacuum the floor, I want you to wash the clothes, I want you to mow the yard, I want you to clean the gutters, I want a three-course meal on the table before I get home. Now, I get that all the time, all the time. And the reality is, because I fear my wife, I do it. Now, I don't fear in the way that you probably, it's because I have such awe and respect for her that in reality, I make a joke. But in the reality, when our spouses ask us to do something, I guess a sign of our respect and our love for them is to say, well, if that's what pleases you, I want to do it. And in 2 Corinthians 5:11, this is what Paul says. He says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to all, because we understand that God has given us, he's commanded us to do certain things that please him, then we will work hard to persuade others. And I think if we're willing to sort of be slack on evangelism, if we're willing to make excuses, then I do tend to wonder, do we really fear God as we should? If he tells us some things that please him, surely as a sign of our love for him and of our fear and respect and awe and reverence, we should be saying, man, I want to try and do that. Hold me back. The sixth thing is that we are comfortable with our life and we don't want to disrupt it. This is probably a big one, I think, in the Western world, because lifestyle is important for us in the Western world. And you'll often hear that preached from me, that, you know, that's one of the struggles I think we have here in Coolum Beach Baptist, and myself included, is that lifestyle and the worship of lifestyle is all around us. It's really hard for that not to impact on us. But the reality is that evangelism, going out from Christian friends and Christian circles and going to mix with the world, is not always convenient. It's not always going to be comfortable. And it's going to take time. But this is one we need to particularly remember when we're talking about we want soccer coaches. No, not at all. Not at all. But, you know, it's a challenge to always get out. We have plans for Saturdays, or we have plans for that night, or we have plans for this, and they're locked in stone. And I can't do that. Or I've got plans to be away for 4 months this year on holiday, so I really can't commit to any ministries. It's just going to intrude on my life, and it's going to intrude on my plans. It becomes uncomfortable. I've got to get out there and meet these people. And sometimes they're not very nice to meet. Sometimes they're really hard to have conversations with. Evangelism is not easy. Getting out and trying to reach people is not easy at all, particularly when you know that probably they're going to come at you and say, what? Jesus? But we can't yet let that become an excuse for us. Jesus Christ himself said, I didn't live here and have comforts in my life. I didn't come to have a house and have a really comfort, all these comfortable possessions and those sort of things. I came to serve God. And if that means that I don't have some of those things, then so be it. Because once again, we need to remember that this life here, this 80 and beyond years that we live, 90, and when we celebrate that with Pam, and 100 years with Pam. But that 100 years is all we have on this earth. The eternity is in heaven. And so the real joy and the real comforts and the real blessings, that's where we want them. That's where we need to be. This is like a tent. So So we've got to be careful. We don't put so much desire and emphasis on the things of this world. The next thing is that we're just plain selfish and prejudiced, just like Jonah was. Remember in the book of Jonah, God said, I want you to go to the city of Tarshish. Why would I want to go to them? They're wicked people. I don't like them. They deserve what they get. Now, we may not like to admit that, but I wonder whether that has crossed our minds. Think, oh, man, really? Man, those people, I've seen what they do. Look at our world. Look what they vote for. Look at the things they go on with. I mean, man, they just deserve what they get. Surely God can't want them. We've got to be very careful that that doesn't become a reason why we say, oh, they're beyond it. They're too far gone. In the book of Jonah, you remember that when Jonah went and he preached the gospel, the whole city was saved. And that's why he said to God, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to be gracious and you were going to bless them. He said, that's why I didn't want to come. I wanted these people to go to hell. We need to be careful that that's not on our heart. The eighth thing is that we are lacking gratitude for what God has done in saving us. Sometimes we can sort of think, you know what, I deserve to be where I am. I mean, I think God's got a pretty good deal getting me. I'm a pretty good person. Who wouldn't want me in the kingdom? Well, sometimes we're going through life and that will happen. As Harrison said today, being in the community of Christ is not always a blessing. Jesus himself said, you're still going to have troubles. You're still going to have financial issues. You're still going to have mortgages. You're still going to have personal conflicts. You're still going to have things going on in your life. You're still going to get diagnoses that you don't like. There's still going to be trials and troubles in this world because we live in a sinful world. And sometimes I think as Christians, we look at that and think, oh man, life is tough. Life is really sad. Life is really... And when you're feeling like that, even with Christ, you probably think, well, you're not having a lot of zeal to go out and share Christ. If you think that, well, God, you're not doing a very good job with these blessings, you know, Jesus, you promised all this, I'm not feeling at the moment, then that will take away your zeal to actually go out and share and say, you know what, people, I'm struggling, I got the same struggle as you, but I have this hope, I have this joy, this promise, this life that can't be taken away from me. And I think sometimes we can get caught up in the problems of this life that it drains us, and that's fair enough. They can impact us. We just need to be careful that that doesn't take away our zeal, our excitement for what we do have, and the things that can't be taken away from us, the things that last forever. The ninth thing is we live in bondage to the fear of man. This is probably one of the biggest ones, particularly as we see more opposition seem to rise up there in the community against who Christians are and who the church is. And so this can impact us. We can think, well, if I go out there, I'm going to lose those friendships. If I actually broach the gospel with them, people are going to laugh at me, they're going to reject me, I might lose my job, and we see that happening a little bit more in Australia. It's going to take away from my status quo right now, and I'm not sure I'm willing to give that up. But I certainly don't want to have people laughing at me and mocking me and ridiculing me on Facebook and Instagram and all those things. And so we get concerned about, well, my reputation, my status, the things I have, I need to hang on to those. They are paramount in my life. But once again, Jesus says they're not. They're not really paramount. Those things in this earth, they're gone. They will come and go. The thing that's paramount is your relationship with me, is the kingdom to come. And that's why Paul, once again, he says, I go through tough times. I go through persecution. I go through rejection. 2 Corinthians is written... It's a book written to the church who's actually having a go at Paul, the guy who planted and started the church. And he said, I go through all this because the love of Christ compels me to. It's not the fear of man, it's the love of Christ. And that's what needs to drive us forward, is the love of Christ, to know that he's got us covered, that we are secure in Christ. Once again, though, we can tend to elevate man and the power of man over who and what Christ has done for us. Number 10, we live in fear of not knowing all the answers. This is probably another big one. I really want to, but I'm only a new Christian, or I'm not really a theologian. As we saw in that video, I don't know what rock to throw. I don't know what food to prepare. You know, I'm inadequate. God can't use me. Well, we need to be very careful about that, because that generally probably comes down to pride. It's probably more about the fact, well, I don't want to look silly. If I go out and say, hey, you need to know Jesus. Oh, well, what's the gospel message? Oh, I don't know. I can't really put in words. I sort of know it. And that's okay. I mean, I want to give you an example of one of the greatest evangelists that the Bible records in the Gospels, and that's the Samaritan woman who Jesus met at the well. She met Jesus, and Jesus shared who he was and the hope and the joy that only he can give, the living water that he is. And she went back in the village, and do you know what she said to them? She said, I've just met this guy who told me everything about me. He knew everything about my life. I'm thinking he might be the Messiah. Don't have all the answers, but I'm thinking he might. And you know what happened? The whole village flooded out. The whole village flooded out. And there was massive, massive people in that village, amounts of people who came to know Christ. Now, she didn't go out there and say, mate, I can give you the top 10 theological responses about Jesus. She said, look, I just met this guy, and he's amazing. And I think he might be the Messiah. That was enough. And I think sometimes when we go out and we think we've got all the answers, when we want to have all the answers, we tend to then want to think, well, if we've got to have these answers, we've got to go down a set formula. When I talk to these people, we've got to follow a path, because if we stay on that path, I can have the answers. If they veer off that path, I'm knackered. Oh, I've got nothing. So we've got to stay on that path, and I won't let them get off that path. We just go down that one way. But I truly think that sometimes it's just to go in there with the... If people can see that joy in you, that excitement in you, and sometimes you just say, yeah, that's a good question. I don't have the answers. I'll find out for you, but I don't have them right now. But even though I don't have all those answers, I'm still confident that Jesus Christ is the one that I need. And I think sometimes when people see that you're humble about it, that, yeah, okay, well, it's not like you're a big know-it-all or anything like that. Sometimes we can go out with pride because we know it all and you don't, so I'm going to teach you. It can be okay to go out in humility, because we need to remember once again that the Bible says when you go out, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit will lead that conversation. You know, one of the greatest examples of that is Peter. Peter, a fisherman who denied Christ, and when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, gave one of the greatest sermons in history. Not a theologian by any means. A guy who had a bit of a potty mouth. He was reckless. He was rash. He was a doubter. And yet, the Holy Spirit on his side, he gave an amazing sermon that had 3,000 people, over 3,000 people baptized. So don't think it's all about you. Don't think it's, oh, if I don't know enough. Or go out with the experience you've got. Go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Second last one, number 11, is we don't have the gift of evangelism. This is another big one. Oh, the Bible talks about those with the gift of evangelism. That's the pastor job. I've got a relative who believes that, who says, no, that's just the pastor's and the church leader's job. Now, I don't know really where they get that from, other than probably it's convenient to try and help yourself believe that. But the reality is, the Bible says that every single Christian has faith. But we don't all have the gift of faith. Every single Christian, when you read the scripture, says that we are to give generously, but we don't all have the gift of giving. And just as much as it says that every one of us is required and commanded to go out and to make disciples, we don't all have the gift of evangelism. Those who have the gift of faith, those who have the gift of giving and evangelism, can do it exponentially better than everyone else. But every single one of us is required, as 1 Peter says, to give an answer when people say, so why are you like this? Why are you so joyful? What's your hope in? It's to say, hey, thanks for asking. We have to give a response as to what our hope and our joy is, who Jesus Christ is. We can't be like that guy in the video who says, well, look, I mean, you know, I'd like to tell you, but you come along to church and my pastor will do that. Or you come along to our home group and our home group leader will do that. No, make the most of that opportunity. We have all been given a task to evangelize. And I believe if you get those moments, they're God-given moments. And if they're God-given moments, as Jesus says, I'm with you. All authority has been given me. You've got the power. You've got the presence of God. Go for it. And the last one of the dirty dozen is that we get confused about what the gospel is. Sometimes we can be guilty of adding to the gospel. Sometimes we can be guilty of taking it away a little bit. And I think one of the things we need to realize is, what is the gospel? Sometimes we can get caught up in the gospel as if it's a if-then religious relationship. And by what I mean by that is that sometimes we can believe the gospel is, if I do these things, then God will love me. If I live this way, then God will cherish me and all these promises and eternal life will be mine. But if I don't, then God won't do that. That's religion. That's religion. That's every other faith out there other than Christianity. Every single other religion in the world says that. that it's up to you. You can save yourself. You need to live a right life. And if you live the right way, you get into heaven. And if you look at our world today, without knowing all those people, but as I say, on the news, you don't see anyone who tragically passes away. They're all going to be in heaven because they're good people. They give the shirt off your back. They were kind. And so I'm sure they're looking down on us now from heaven. That's generally the response most people give. And so it's pretty much a if and then. God's a God of love. If he sees we're loving and we're pretty good, particularly if we get about 70%, 80% of our, we're pretty good, then he'll reward us. But that's not the gospel. And thankfully, it's not the gospel. Because it was up to our record, not good enough. The gospel is the fact that we live in a because, therefore relationship with God. And Romans 5, 1 to 2 explains that to us. It basically says, because we, as sinners and enemies of God, have been justified by faith, we can therefore have peace with God and live with the confident joy of his guaranteed blessings. You see, the gospel is about what's already happened, not what we have to do. As I shared before, it's good news. News is something that happened. It's not good prediction. It's good news. It's happened. It's done. As Jesus Christ said on the cross, it's finished. Because of what Christ has done, even though we were enemies, even though we hated God, even though we rebelled against God, even though we thought we could do everything on our own, we didn't need God. Through Christ, we can be made perfect. His righteousness becomes ours, and we can be justified with God. We can be forgiven, no more condemnation. And we can have this confident joy that nothing's going to separate us from his love. But this guaranteed blessings. They don't ever, you know, sometimes you can get into this, and even in Christian churches it can happen, that, you know, sometimes we get into this legalistic thing that it's if and then. But it's not. So if someone comes to you and says, look, Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with me because I've been a bad person and he wouldn't want me. Well, that's an if and then. You need to remind them, well, that's not what the gospel is. Gospel is because and therefore. So you can't be too bad. You can't have done enough evil for the blood of Christ to cover it. The other thing sometimes we can water down a little bit and go the other way is the gospel is declaring that when it's finished, and it's not demanding the things we must do, but we need to be careful that the greatest commandments that the kids talked about today, to love God with everything you have and to love others as you love yourself, they are things that we need to do, but they are not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That is the fruit of the gospel. And so it's good that we want to go out and feed people. It's good that we want to go and help orphans. It's good that we want to, you know, go out and help those who are homeless. It's good that we go and help our neighbor. We cook meals for people. It's good that we do those things. It's imperative. Jesus commands us to do it, but that is not the gospel. Sometimes I think we can get caught up in we're relating to people, we're connecting. Yes, you can do that. But the gospel is not just purely relational. The gospel is the fact that it starts with bad news. The gospel is the fact that you need to know you're a sinner, you're a wretch, you deserve judgment and you deserve to go to hell. It's a great way to start off good news. But unless they understand that, unless they understand that, hey, I'm really not that good enough, that sin is really important to God, he hates it and he has to deal with it. Even if you're just lying, if that's all you think that you're guilty of, it's enough to say, no, you're not worthy of coming into God's presence. It's got to start off at some point of saying, you know what? I've loved bringing in this food. I love connecting. I love having you come to playgroup. I love having you come to our soccer club and doing all this connecting and building relationships. And we'll see as part of plan A, building relationships is important. But that's not the gospel. The gospel's not just saying, hey, look at my good deeds. I've got a really hard heart to serve you. Eventually, you're going to have to do more. Eventually, they need to know that they are a sinner, but they also need to know, hey, God's got it covered. The grace of God is bigger than all the sin they have. I like it how Matt Chandler put it when he said, so relational evangelism, yeah, go for it, as long as it turns into real evangelism. You are hanging out having a beer with your buddy so you can see that Christians are cool is not what we're called to do. You're eventually going to have to open your mouth and share the gospel. It's only when the pure gospel is shared that people respond. And so I know many Christians who hang out with non-Christians and be kind and nice and loving and joyful and think, man, I'm sharing the gospel. Well, you're showing the fruit of the gospel in your life. But doing good deeds and being a nice person to them isn't going to convict them of their sin. At some point, as you build that relationship, you need to pull them aside and say, hey, do you want to hear the gospel message? You want to hear why you need Christ? And that's hard. It's probably easy doing relational stuff, coaching a soccer team, you know, helping their kids at playgroup, going out for a beer with them each week. That's pretty comfortable. There's nothing really, you know, threatening about that to us. But it's not the gospel in itself. It's certainly the fruit of the gospel, but it isn't the gospel. The gospel is you need Christ because you're a sinner, because you're condemned, you're going to hell. And the only thing that can save you is the blood of Christ. It's the only thing. So, as we finish off today, I want to encourage us as we come into plan A that there is no plan B. This is it. At the end of this 6 week, you can say, well, that's great, John, but let's go to plan B. There isn't. God doesn't give us a plan B. Jesus says, this is it. I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is plan A. And you're going to see that it's got five principles. Not five steps, you just do one and you move to the next. Just five things that you will continually be working on. And that's why they've got the ING at every one of them. They're not grow, they're not know, they're not sow, they're not row. Because there's perpetual growing in these things. There's potential in all these things. And so just very quickly, growing in our relationship with Jesus. It's not just anyone who Jesus spoke to. He said to his disciples, he said, your disciples, you need to go and make disciples yourself. And the closer you are in your walk with Christ, the more effective you'll be, the more joyful, the more zealous you'll be in going out and doing that. And so it's important, first of all, that you'll find out next week about the need for us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing is knowing others. Obviously, it's great to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we can't just stay in church and be fed and go to home groups and all those things and keep growing. We've got to get out. We've got to get out of our holy huddles. We've got to get out there and start to know others. And I'm sure many of you do know others that aren't Christians. Neighbours, friends, family. Those kids and families in the soccer team you're going to coach this year. There's lots of connections that you can make. And so we've got to get out and know others and build a relationship with them. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just go straight out and say, you're going to hell. He often had conversations with them. And then you start to sow seeds in conversation. And Jesus did this a number of ways. He did it through sermons. He did it through stories. He did it through parables. He did it through rebuke sometimes. And so there's all different styles of how we have conversations and how that can happen. It's not one formula for it. And we need to remember that we sow seeds. We don't sow trees. So it can be a slow process. Just because you said, oh, I've shared the gospel. I mean, he didn't accept Jesus Christ then and then. That's it. Finish with him. It's a process. The next one is rowing together. When you look at that passage at the end there, he says, I am with you always. He wasn't looking at one of the disciples. He was looking at them all. And he said, I'm with you all. And that's what, it's for every one of us. We do this as a team. He was saying to his community of disciples, I want you to be a community of disciples who go out as a community of disciples and disciple the community. Because we all have different gifts. We all have different passions. We all have different mission fields. We all have different people we know. But we need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. And then the last one is showing up and depending on Jesus. We need to go out continually, even though we're going to face opposition, not because to be martyrs, is the fact that we know, well, this is hard, but we need to do this because we know that Jesus Christ is with us. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ, not to those who want to confront us, not to those who want to legislate against us. And all power is with Christ, and that goes with us. And so they're the five principles that you'll be looking at. Next week, Harrison's going to be preaching on growing. But that's what we're going to be going through. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited for me, because I'm a bit not very good at this sort of stuff. Could be a lot better. And so I think it'll be exciting. So I really encourage us to get involved. If you're not in a home group now, you can still do it by yourself, but much better in a home group. And if you're not in a home group, you are missing out. Our home groups are awesome. They have really good morning teas and suppers, and they do a lot of stuff together. They encourage each other. They care for each other. So if you want to join a home group, we're going to have a new home group coordinator that I'm going to share with you a little bit later on. and we're going to start really building up our home groups. In fact, over the next few months, if you're not in a home group, you're going to get a visit and ask why. Why? And Steve McWright, ex-policeman, will be accompanying all those visitors. He'll be armed and dangerous. But no, we'll be coming around and just, yeah, if you don't want to, that's fine, but would you like to join one? And that means we're going to need to create new home groups, and we want to do that as well. So it should be exciting. Finish up. In April 1912, we all know that the Titanic tragically hit an iceberg and sunk. But I don't know whether you know that there were two ships. There were two ships in position to help the Titanic. The first one was called the California. It was only 32 kilometres away from the Titanic when it hit the iceberg. But at the time that the Titanic hit the iceberg and the time that it started sending out its radio signals, the California had its radio turned off. And the crew were largely bunkered down inside because it was very cold, doing systems checks. And so even though they reported they saw the flares go up and the rockets go up, they just thought, wonder why they're doing that. But they didn't respond. The other ship was a Carpathia. It was 93 kilometres away. They were at the home, had their radio turned on, and they immediately heard the distress signals, and they immediately fired up their engines to full pace, and off they went. They saw the rockets, they saw the flares, and that only increased their urgency. They sailed at full speed through what they call Iceberg Alley, very dangerous area of the ocean, for 3.5 hours, and sadly they arrived in time to only rescue the only survivors, which was 706 people. What is the difference between these two ships? One was in maintenance mode and one was in mission mode. And the reason why I want to finish that is I believe that Plan A calls us to be a church that's in mission mode. But we can be very good at maintenance mode. We can be very good at saying, let's just bunker down, get inside, it's much safer. Let's do systems checks. Let's do all those things. Let's sort of stay ignorant of the world out there because dangerous place, they hate us. What would they want us there? Or we can be a church that's ready to go, that's alert, that's not fearful, that wants to go and say, you know what, we need to do all that we can. That's what we're called to be. Jesus said to his disciples, didn't say stay and just be in maintenance mode. He said, I want you to go. I want you to go and be in mission mode. And that same thing is for here today. That's Plan A. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to see that. We're going to do that Plan A by learning to grow, learning to know, learning to row and to show up. These are the things that we can work through together. I trust you're excited about it. It's what Jesus wants us to get excited about. So we'll see you all here next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much once again for the gift of salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that it's because of him that we can have the salvation. I want to thank you that it's not an if and then relationship with you. You don't say, well, if you're good enough, then I'll love you. You tell us that I love you because of my grace. I love you even though you hate me. I love you enough to send your son Jesus Christ to die for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd always be mindful that it's only through his death, through his sacrifice, through the fact that he has defeated death and risen again, that we can have the hope, the forgiveness, and the joy that you promise us. Lord, keep us from being proud. Keep us from being judgmental of others. But Lord, I pray most of all, keep us from being fearful of this world. Lord, I pray over these next few weeks that every one of us, whether we're just here on Sunday mornings hearing the sermon or whether we're actually joining in our home groups and taking these devotionals and doing the Bible studies, Lord, I just pray this will be a really wonderful journey for us as a church. Lord, I pray that we'll be excited about it. I'm sure, Lord, I pray many of us will be encouraged. We have so many great evangelists in this church now. And for Lord, I know that many of us want to be that. So I really pray that your Holy Spirit moves through this series, that we encourage one another and we get to that point where we are that missional church that you called us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.